Job chapter 22. We've been going through the book of Job, as you know, on Sunday nights, and we have looked at the problems that Job has faced, and then we have looked at his friends come, and they have three rounds of speeches, and tonight we come to the third round of Job's defense, and that's from chapters 22 through 37. And as we go through these chapters tonight, you'll see Eliphaz, he comes with his third speech, one chapter, and then Job responds in two chapters. And then Bildad comes back for his third speech, and there's one chapter there, very short chapter, only six verses. And then Job responds with six chapters to those six verses in 26 through 31. And you'll notice that Zophar is missing. He does not come back with a third speech, but a young whippersnapper, as we say, Elihu, comes with his six chapters there, waiting till all the elderly men have spoken, and he has his words to say. And then at the end, we'll see some lessons we learn from this, and then we'll pick it up in chapter 38 next week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look at Eliphaz's third speech. Father, thank you for the life of Job and for the book of Job and for the lessons that we learn. And Father, we thank you that there was a man like Job that you told us that feared God and was perfect and upright and eschewed evil. And help us that we might be that kind of believer as well. Thank you that he was faithful through all of the circumstances of life. And Lord, we see in the New Testament where it talks about his patience or perseverance, and pray that you would help us to be more godly, that we might be able to show forth Christ throughout whatever the circumstances in our lives may be. In Christ's name we pray, amen. As we look at his speech in chapter 22, since we're going through quite a few chapters tonight, we're going to do as we've been doing and just highlight a few verses. We see the speech of Eliphaz here. There are five things that I'll share from this chapter. First of all, he says Job is self-serving in verse 2. Can a man be profitable unto God as he that is wise may be profitable unto himself? And so this is an accusation against Job. They think that Job has done some sin, as we have seen over and over. They have said pretty much the same things, just in different ways, and still trying to see who can be the one to get him to confess. You know, I don't know if there was some pride, and they were trying to do that. And so he not only is self-serving, Eliphaz says, he is also self-righteous in verse 3. He says, is it any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous? Or is it gain to him that thou makest thy ways perfect? And so we've said before that Job never claimed to be sinless, but he did claim that there was nothing that he knew of in his life that was unconfessed and unforgiven that would cause all of these things. He knew without a doubt that all of these tragic things that have happened to him were not a direct result of any particular sin in his life. So he never claimed to be perfect. God said he was perfect in the sense of being complete and a godly man. Well, then Eliphaz goes on in verse 5. He says, is not thy wickedness great, and thine iniquities are infinite? And so now in this accusation that Eliphaz is making, he says that Job is sinful. Not only is he sinful, he says, you have great sin. I mean, look at all the things that you've gone through. You've lost all of your animals and houses, and you've got these boils all over you. You've lost your 10 children. Your iniquities are infinite there. And so the accusations continue to come from his comforters. You know the saying with friends like this, who needs enemies there? Well, Eliphaz continues. Not only does he say that he is self-righteous and sinful, he says he needs to be saved, in so many words. He needs salvation. Look at verse 21. Eliphaz says, acquaint now thyself with him. Now that's good advice to a lost person, isn't it? You need to get acquainted with the Lord. You need to know him. And notice what he goes on to say happens when we come to know the Lord. He says, and be at peace, thereby good shall come to thee. And so Job was saved. He didn't need salvation. He was at peace as far as knowing that there was no sin in his life, but he was so confused because he didn't understand what God was doing here. And so you have this advice from no doubt a believer in God, and he's doing what he thinks is helpful to Job to try to restore him, to get him right with God, get him saved, to try to give some right guidance, but the things he's saying are not applying to Job at all. Beginning at verse 22, follow along as I read all the way to verse 28, and when we get to verse 28, you'll see that Eliphaz also says, Job has lost his shining light. He used to be a great influence in the community. He helped many people, but he's lost it. Beginning at verse 22, he says, receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and I lay up his words in thine heart. If thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. Then shalt thou lay up gold as dust, and the gold of Ophir as the stones of the brooks. Yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense, and thou shalt have plenty of silver. For then thou shalt have thy delight in the Almighty, and shalt lift up thy face to God. Thou shalt make thy prayer unto him, and he shall hear thee, and thou shalt pay thy vows. Thou shalt also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee, and the light shall shine upon thy ways. And so he says, Job, you need to return to God. You used to do this, but you have strayed from God. And if you will turn around and do what you used to do and get rid of whatever that thing in your life that is causing all of this, you will see your life begin to be brighter. Things will be better for you there. Now, it sounds a little bit almost like a prosperity gospel, doesn't it, when you read that verse 21 where it says, acquaint yourself with the Lord and you'll have peace and things will go your way. Thereby good shall come. Well, we know it does, but not always the way we define good. God does all things good for us. Well, let's look at Job's response to this in two chapters. As Job is responding to Eliphaz, as we highlight a few verses, Job says to him, things are worse than you can even imagine. He says, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. You look at me and you see all the things I've gone through, and you look at my flesh and you see my skin and all of these things, and it's just worse than you can imagine there. Especially, he may have been thinking, because of all of these things I'm having to listen to, it's bad enough that I'm going through all of this tragedy for what reason I don't know, but now I'm having to put up with the three of you. Ended up being four of them, as we'll see when the fourth one comes. And so Job says, it's worse than what you think, and I wish that I could present my case to God. Drop down to verses 8 and 9. He says, behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And then backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hides himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. So Job says, I've looked in front, I've looked behind me, looked to the right, looked to the left. I've looked everywhere trying to find the answer, and I've looked in every direction to find God's way. What is God doing? I don't know what he's doing. I know that I haven't done anything to bring this on me, and he's waiting and waiting and waiting. That's why James says, you have heard of the patience of Job there, because he wished he could get in touch with God to get an answer from God. Well, then we come to the way of Job in verse 10. He says, but he knoweth the way that I take, When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And there's a song we sing about that. And so Job is feeling like he's some kind of sieve that God is testing, and his way has been right. He says, God knows my way. And he's trying to convince these people otherwise. They think there's sin in his life. He says, God knows my way, and he's trying me then. Whenever he's finished, boy, I'm going to be refined, as fine as you can get. Verse 11, he says, my foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and have not declined. And so he's not going to confess to something he hasn't done just to satisfy these three friends of his there. And so he says, my way is known before God. And then he says in verse 12, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And so therefore the word of God in the life of Job has been a priority. He says, I put it above my food. And we should do the same thing. The word of God, the bread of life, should be a priority to us. We should put it first in our lives. Job had done that. His way was right before God. His way wasn't right before his friends, but we don't have to convince our friends, do we? God sees our way and knows our way. Well, we drop down to verses 13 and 14. As Job is responding to Eliphaz, he talks about the will of God. He says, but he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. We sang the song tonight, my father planned it all. That's what Job says. God's got it in his mind what he's going to do, and what he wants to do, he's going to do. Verse 14, for he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. So Job says, I know that these things aren't a result of sin. For whatever reason, this is what God has for me. And what a wonderful attitude to take. God has appointed these afflictions for me, and I don't know why. And he continues on as he answers Eliphaz there beginning in chapter 24. I want to read the first 12 verses. And as I read this, what he's saying to them, he's saying wickedness comes all around us. And you see it, and oftentimes people are wicked and they're not punished. And they ought to have seen that. And so follow along as I read these 12 verses as Job tries to show them how wickedness often goes unpunished. He says, why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know him not see his days? Some remove the landmarks. They violently take away flocks and feed thereof. They drive away the ass of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox for a pledge. They turn the needy out of the way. The poor of the earth hide themselves together. Behold, as wild asses in the desert go they forth to their work, rising betimes for a prey. The wilderness yields food for them and for their children. They reap every one his corn in the field. They gather the vintage of the wicked. They cause the naked to lodge without clothing. They have no covering in the cold. They are wet with the showers of the mountains and embrace the rock for want of a shelter. They pluck the fatherless from the breast and take a pledge of the poor. They cause him to go naked without clothing. They take away the sheaf from the hungry, which make oil within their walls and tread their wine presses and suffer thirst. Men groan from out of the city, and the soul of the wounded crieth out. Yet, here's what he says, God layeth not folly to them. All these people, they do wicked, and they seem to prosper. And so obviously, sometimes people do wicked things and they're not suffering like I am. So he's trying to use a little bit of logic with them now rather than just trying to convince them there. And as he finishes his response to Eliphaz, he begins to name several works of darkness that he has witnessed, beginning in verse 13. They are of those that rebel against the light. And Job had not rebelled. They know not the way thereof, nor abide in the paths thereof. The murderer. So in verse 14, He gives the example. The murderer rising with the light kills the poor and needy, and in the night is as a thief. Verse 15, the eye also of the adulterer waiteth for the twilight, saying, no eye shall see me, and disguises his face. Verse 16, in the dark they dig through houses which they had marked for themselves in the daytime. They know not the light, talking about going and breaking and entering and robbing someone. So he says at nighttime when it's dark, you have these murderers, you have the adulterers, you have the thieves. They do these things at night because they think no one's going to see them there. And all of these works of sin, he condemns. And he says, I've not done any of those things there, as he's responding. Well, he finishes up his response to Eliphaz, and now Bildad comes with his six verses, and in his speech, two things that we'll highlight. He says, man is lost without God. Verse 4, how then can a man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shines not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. And so we saw last week where he says even heaven itself to a holy God looks wicked there. And so man cannot be justified without God. And then verse 6, not only is man lost without God, man is lowly without God, like a worm. How much less man that is a worm, and the Son of Man which is a worm. And so he says, man just cannot do anything in and of himself. He's lost without God, and that was all of his speech, those six verses. Well, Job responds here to Bildad in verses 26 through 31. As I mentioned earlier, these six verses, he's like a good preacher. He answers that with six chapters as well. This is his longest reply to any of the friends that have come to comfort him. He expresses his faith in God, though his friends haven't helped at all. And so let's look at each of these chapters. First of all, the power of God, and I'll highlight a few verses as we see Job talking up about the power of God, verses 2 through 4. He says, how hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? Hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? To whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee? And so as he's rebuking Bildad here, he says, I don't need what you have to offer. You don't have any power. You haven't helped at all. As he's talking about the power of God, verse 7, it says, he stretches out the north over the empty place, and he hangs the earth upon nothing. Isn't that amazing, the wisdom that Job had? That he didn't think that the earth was flat, that he knew somehow, obviously God had revealed it to him, that God had hung the earth on nothing there. And he tells that to Bildad as he talks about the power of God. Verse 13. As he continues to talk about the power of God, he says, by his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. Isn't it beautiful when we look up in the heavens and we see how God has put all the garnishings in heaven, the sunsets that we see and the stars that we see and the moon when it's full especially. It says, his hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Lo, these are parts of his ways. But how little a portion is heard of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? And so Job talks about the power of God, and God does what pleases him. And for whatever reason, he has done this to Job. Well, then he comes to verse 1 of chapter 27, and it says, Job continued his parable. And in this parable, Job maintains his innocence. Verses 4, follow along. He starts it in verse 2 by saying, as God liveth. And so it's like an oath. He is swearing, taking an oath that he is not in sin. Verse 4, my lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove my integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. Joe says, I am maintaining that I'm innocent. You're not going to convince me. I have sought God. I've looked. I've checked my heart. And there's nothing between the Lord and me there. And he continues this, what is called a parable here. Well, he goes on down to verse 8. For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained, when God takes away his soul? Will God hear his cry when trouble comes upon him? Verse 11, I will teach you by the hand of God. That which is with the Almighty will I not conceal. And so Job says, I can teach you a few things. You think you have all the answers, but you haven't told me anything. And he begins to tell them about the power of God. And then when he comes to chapter 28, there, he talks about the path of wisdom. Wonderful verses here in chapter 28, beginning at verse 7. Job says, as we saw earlier, he says, I'm going to teach you. He says, there is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. And so this path that he's talking about, as we will see in verse 12, he says, but where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? And so this path of wisdom is a path of fearing God. Verse 12, he says, but where shall wisdom be found, and where's the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. Verse 28, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. And Job knew the fear of the Lord. We saw in chapter 1 that Job was a man who feared God and eschewed evil, and he had understanding of God. And these people are not helping him at all, as Job talks about the path of wisdom. And fearing the Lord, we see the definition in verse 28 of what it means to fear the Lord. It means to depart from evil. When we fear God, then we're not going to be involved in evil, because we know that God is a God of judgment and he will take care of those that sin against him. Now we come to chapter 29. Here's the problem that Job has. He's not sinless, as we said. Maybe he does have a little bit of a pride problem. There are many personal pronouns here, I and me. Listen to some of these as I read them. I'll share the verse and you can kind of follow along with me, starting with verse 2. He says, oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me. Remember, in the past, he had all the riches. He was one of the greatest of men in the East. Verse 3, he says, when his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle. Verse 6, when I washed my steps with butter. Verse 7, when I went out to the gate of the city, I prepared my seat in the street. Verse 8, the young men saw me and hid themselves, and the aged arose and stood up. Notice the prize. They all gave me the respect there. And he deserved it. Honor, give honor to those to whom honor is due. We understand that principle. Verse 11, Job says, when the ear heard me, then it blessed me. Verse 12, because I delivered the poor that cried. Verse 13 in the middle, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. 14, I put on righteousness. Verse 5, I was eyes to the blind and feet was I to the lame. 16, I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out. 17, and I break the jaws of the wicked. 18, I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days. Verse 19, my root was spread out by the waters. 21, unto me men gave ear. 22, after my words they spake not again. 24, if I laughed on them, they believed it not. 25, I chose out their way and sat chief and dwelt as a king and the army as one that comforts the mourners. And so here we see the problem of Job, and he's remembering all the things that he had done in the past, how God had blessed him and given him a position of authority and a position of influence, but now he doesn't have that. He's still trying to find the answer there. So he goes from showing us his problem to the pain that he is now having. In verse 1 of chapter 30, it says, but now. So chapter 29, he recalls all of the things of the past, how he used to be such an influential person in the community that people would rise to give respect to him and they would listen to what he said, but now, it's almost like nobody's listening, especially the four of you. They're not listening to me. And so as he comes to the end of chapter 30, verse 19, we'll pick it up there. He says, he, God, hath cast me into the mire, and I am become like dust and ashes. I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. Verse 31, my harp, he used to have a song of praise with the harp, it is turned to mourning, and my organ into the voice of them that weep. And so he's gone from the past life of so many blessings and so much influence on others to now he has pain, a voice of weeping. Well, he continues his answer there to Bildad in verse 31, and he talks about his purity. He says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Then why should I look upon a maid or think upon a maid there? And so Job, he wasn't guilty of those sins of the darkness that he mentioned earlier of murder and robbery and adultery. And he says, my mind, my heart is clean there. Verse 4, doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? And he does, doesn't he? God sees our ways. He counts our steps. Job is aware of that. He's not trying to cover up anything because he knoweth the way that I take, Job says. And when I'm tried, I'm going to come forth as gold. Verse 7, if my step hath turned out of the way and mine heart hath walked after mine eyes and if any blot hath cleaved to my hands. And so God says, Job says here, my heart and my eyes. It's important that we see both of those things in this verse and maybe put a connection, circle them and draw a line to those things. Job says, my heart, neither my heart walked after mine eyes. And that's why he says, I made a covenant with my eyes. Because if we're not careful, the eyes will lead the heart in the wrong direction there. And Job's mind and his heart were pure. Verse 25, Job says, if I rejoiced because my wealth was great and because my hand had gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed or my mouth hath kissed my hand, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. And in those verses, 25 through 28, Job is saying, I know I had all of these blessings, but it wasn't because I did anything. It was God, and God forbid that I should rejoice because of my wealth, and it was great. I didn't do all of this. God was so good to me. Verse 33, he says, if I covered my transgressions as Adam by holding mine iniquity in my bosom. Isn't that interesting that he mentions Adam here? Because Adam tried to cover his sins. And Job says, I don't have any sin to try to cover. There's nothing between the Lord and me. I've made a covenant with my eyes. I haven't taken credit for my past riches. I didn't try to cover up my sins there. Well, now Elihu is going to speak in six chapters here, as I'll go through this quickly here so we can get to our lessons. Elihu, not Zophar. Zophar is done. Maybe he is surrendered and given up and said, what's the use? Doesn't say why, but he doesn't speak. But Elihu comes in, and now he's a young one. His speech is longer than the first three friends. He's a long-winded young preacher here. Verse 2, well, let's read verse 1 as well. So these three men ceased to answer Job, because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled, because he justified himself rather than God. And against his three friends was his wrath kindled. And so here he comes to speak, and as he does, he speaks out of anger. He's angry at Job because he justified himself. In other words, he didn't admit to doing wrong, and he had not done any wrong to which to confess. He was angry at his three friends because they failed to adequately answer Job. But he's young, and he's like the freshman. You know everything when you're a freshman in college. And so here he is at this time in his life. The pride of his youth is going to show up beginning at verse 8. He says, but there's a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding. Great men are not always wise, like the three of you and Job. Neither do the aged understand judgment. Therefore, I said, hearken to me. You know, listen to me. You older and supposedly wiser, and you haven't been able to do it, but I have the answer there. Well, he continues not only to speak from anger, he talks about the actions of God in chapter 33, verse 4. He said, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Verse 13, why dost thou strive against him? For he gives not account of any of his matters. Why are you striving against God? He doesn't answer to anyone. And as Elihu is giving this speech, he's right. God doesn't answer to anyone, verse 13. He continues verse 27. He says, God looks upon men, and if any say I've sinned and perverts that which was right, and it profits me not, he will deliver his soul from going to the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. And so God disciplines man to bring him back. So Job, God is disciplining you. And if you will allow him, he'll bring you back. But here, doing the same thing that these other three were doing. Chapter 34. Here we see he makes these accusations against Job. Verse 10. He says, therefore, hearken to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. For the work of a man shall he render to him, and cause every man to find according to his ways. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment here. And so God never does wrong. God sees all. He rewards good. He punishes evil. Sounds like the same message from the other three there. He even accuses Job of rebellion in verse 35 there. He says, Job has spoken without knowledge, and his words were without wisdom. My desire is that Job may be tried unto the end because of his answers for wicked men. For he adds rebellion unto his sin. He claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God. And so he continues to accuse Job of rebellion there. Then we see in chapter 35, the Almighty is incomparable. Verse 2, he says, thinkest thou this to be right, that thou says, my righteousness is more than God's? Verse 13, surely God will not hear vanity, neither will the Almighty regard it. Job never said that he was more righteous than God. They're taking the things that he says and certainly twisting them around and trying to get Job to confess there. Moving on to chapter 36, the second from the last chapter that he has in verse 2, he says, "Suffer me a little, and I will show thee that I have yet to speak on God's behalf." You know, you all have given your thoughts and your opinions, but I'm here to tell you what God has to say there. And this young voice is so arrogant. Verse 8 says, "And if they be bound in fetters, and he hold it in cords of affliction, then he shows them their work and their transgressions that they have exceeded. He opens also the ear to discipline and commands that they return from their iniquity. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and in their years in pleasure." It sounds like some preaching today, doesn't it? Gospel of prosperity. If you obey and serve the Lord, you'll prosper and everything will be pleasurable to you, which is not always the case, is it? Job has served the Lord, and everything that's happened in his life is far from pleasurable. He's in misery here, and they don't understand. Verse 22 of chapter 36, he says, "Behold, God exalts by his power. Who teaches like him?" Nobody teaches like the Lord. They said that of Jesus too. They said, "Never man spake like this man before," and that's the way the Lord taught. Now, Elihu finishes up his speech in chapter 37, and in chapter 37, we see the awe-inspiring God. And Elihu has some truth in what he's saying. Verse 1, it says, "At this also my heart trembles and is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth." Verse 10, "By the breath of God frost is given, and the breath of the waters is straightened." Did you see on the news and weather there is a chance of frost, I think, tomorrow night or one night this week there? Well, that's God breathing. Verse 10, "By the breath of God frost is given." And then he talks about rain and why it comes. In verse 11, he says, "Also by watering he wearieth the thick cloud. He scatters his bright cloud, and it is turned round about by his counsels, and they may do whatsoever he commands them upon the face of the world and the earth. He causes it to come." There are three reasons he says that God sends rain in verse 13. He sends rain for correction. He sends rain for his land. And he sends rain for his mercy. So sometimes the Lord sends rain because he's punishing, he's correcting a land. Sometimes he sends rain because it's his land. He wants to nourish it and provide the food. And sometimes he's being merciful when the land is dry and he sends the rain for his mercy there. And he goes on to say, as he finishes his speech in 23 and 24 of chapter 37, he says, "Touching the Almighty, the all-inspiring God, touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He's excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. Men do therefore fear him. He respects not any that are wise of heart." God is not a respecter of person, Job, you, oh man who was wise of heart, and all the good things you've done in the past, if there's something in your life that you haven't confessed, God is going to the Almighty. He will find it out there. And so let's look very quickly in closing at the six lessons that we learn from this. The Elihus in your life, you'll have them too, just like Job did. Thank God for the portion of truth that's given. So the first thing we do is thank God. There's some truth in what Elihu said. It wasn't all applicable to Job. Secondly, remember the right to judge belongs only to God. These three, four men, they were trying to judge Job, and he knew he was innocent. Number three, learn not to be an Elihu, pretending to know the will of God for others. Elihu said, "I'll speak to you. This is what God has to say." Now, we need to learn to give godly counsel and advice, but we can't pretend that we know God's will for someone else. We pray for them and guide them. Number four, Beware of misguided advice, even from people with good intentions. No doubt these four had good intentions, but their advice was misguided. And so beware of that. We have the Holy Spirit within us to guide us. And make sure your sufferings are not due to unconfessed sins. Some suffering is. Job's was not. And so we ask God to search my heart. Search me, O God, as David said, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And the sixth and final lesson is, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that God has a tremendous blessing in the end. And we'll get to the end later, and we kind of know the end of Job. And God did tremendously bless Job for his patience there. And we start by thanking God and then counting it joy. And God will, in his own time, show his purpose to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the teachings of Scripture and for the life of Job. Again, we thank you. And Lord, we go through some trials and certainly nothing like Job. Help us to be godly friends, to encourage and help others, to provide counsel and guidance. Lord, that we might listen to those who give us godly counsel and seek your way through the Holy Spirit's guiding us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.